Welcome to the Coworkers Podcast with Jesse and Shaney,
where every believer is a coworker in God's mission.
Hey friends, welcome to the show. We are excited to have a good friend and a coworker with us this morning, Willie. Willie serves in Southern South Asia, has for the past 9 years, along with his wife, Emily, and their kids. And we have Willie with us today to just talk specifically about an experience that he had, an experience of persecution, even physical violence that came against him in the midst of doing ministry. We want you all to hear about the Lord's faithfulness in the midst of that. And so we're going to hear from Willie today. Willie, welcome.
Good to have you, Jesse.
Brother. Yeah.
Great to be with you, man.
Yeah, man. First of all, when was it? How many years ago did this happen?
About 4 years ago.
Okay. Now. About 4 years ago. So just set up a little bit what led up to how this occurred.
Yeah. So we had the pleasure and the benefit of walking closely with some national partners who were teaming together to reach Muslims in our city. And we were living from a deep conviction from the Word that the scriptural example for us is that maybe what Jesus started that throughout all the towns and villages, that broad, bold proclamation that should fill the city. The ongoing example of the journeys where, you know, there's broad sowing. You're finding open hearts and homes, but there's a continual just proclamation of the gospel. And some of the outcomes from that kind of kingdom work are people will believe. New disciples will be made. The beginnings of church are popping up. But also, some biblical outcomes to expect are there will be people that reject you.
That's right.
There'll be people who oppose you. And even at times, there'll be people who resort to physical violence to try to prohibit what God's doing. So our team experienced all of those. For a whole year, I would say we went throughout all this giant neighborhood. From the rich to the poor, the novice to the scholar. We felt like we wanted the whole community to hear the word. Sometimes there was 30 lay believers out there just scattered, sharing the word of the Lord. And from the first day, we did get some opposition from an Orthodox group. But God allowed us to persevere, even befriend them, share with them. Over the course of months, people started believing, started opening their homes. In fact, we felt like we had too many open homes for the laborers that we had. But when 10 open homes are there with new believers, they're getting discipleship and baptism, the Orthodox community can get a little bit more frightened, actually, and proactive. And basically, for us, that led to lots of threats among our team. We tried to have wisdom. You know, we're looking at the scriptures. What do we do in the face of this opposition? And the example we saw is that the disciples, the sent ones, were filled with boldness and kept proclaiming the message. You know, part of local ownership is you're asking your partners, what should we do in this? And when they're continuing to say, let's keep going, you go too.
Right on.
Now, eventually that led to, for us, in one night, being lured into a place, captured and beaten, and then taken to a police station, and false accusations, mob showing up and calls for the police to get us out. You know, we endured lots of interrogation that night, but man, so many came to our aid to help. So many were praying. We even had more help from national brothers and sisters than we could manage. We did end up in an overnight in a hospital stay, but by God's grace, there were no long-lasting physical effects or really anything. It was God's grace and all that. So that was the incident in itself. And I would say that the amazing testimony that I would want to share is, like Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, I felt alone, but the Lord stood beside me and strengthened me. That was definitely my testimony. 1 Peter 4, when you're persecuted for his name's sake, rejoice because the Spirit and glory of God rests on you. That's what I felt. Matthew 28, I am with you. Never seemed more true than in that moment. And, you know, to talk directly to that night, some people would ask, how do you make it through that? You know, I don't know that I could. And Emily and I's testimony is, man, we were so weak, but he is faithful.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the encouragement we would want to give is if that was ever in your future, man, he'd be with you too.
Yeah. You know, we talked a little bit about sort of how to describe that experience and maybe not go into too much details. And we will offer, if any listeners want to hear more about the specifics of that, then we'd be happy to connect you with Willie or even share some other more details that we have about that. But I want to talk about the aftermath.
Yeah.
What did it look like for you personally in your own heart? What did it look like for Emily and your family as you processed through that, your broader team, national partners? What were the next few months after that? What did that look like?
Yeah. Shortly after, I think we endured what was most difficult, you know. There was newspapers that came to our door that had our pictures and names in it, you know, false accusations. You know, there's working out the details with police or investigative authorities and wondering if we'll be able to remain or if it was wise to remain.
Yeah.
And our team, brothers and sisters, came alongside of us in incredible ways. We did leave our city for a little while, a couple of weeks to just seek the Lord. And I don't know that this is everyone's right decision, but for us, we felt like he led us to just come back and see. And so, yeah, there was a sense of we're just praying and trying to discern what the Lord wants of us. In Matthew 10, when Jesus says, if you're persecuted in one town, flee to the next, we definitely did that. But when your city has millions of people, you can actually flee one town and there's hundreds of others.
Yeah.
You know, he gave us the grace to not endure some things we were wondering about, like would our kids be in danger? Mm. Would they be talked to at school? Mm. Would we be facing ongoing threats? And none of that happened. And so as we prayed and continued, we just felt like the Lord was giving us the peace to stay and walk with him. Now, we were very uncomfortable in our city. I won't lie to you about that.
Yep.
You know, there's moments where there's enough a familiarity with your experience to that night that you just, you know, anxiousness comes.
Sure.
There was nights and even subsequently different times months later where, you know, just wake up with some anxiety. You don't know where it comes from, you know, just from a dead sleep. And we had a child who really struggled with the aftermath. She was old enough to process this. And what would that mean? And so those were some of the things that we just thought, maybe we won't be able to stay. But God miraculously healed our daughter. We did have to do counseling, and the Lord brought her through that. And I would say just walking through the uncomfortableness was what God used to re-strengthen us. That 1 Peter 5, restore you, renew you, that promise there to us. And so it was painful. And sometimes people ask, hey, are you all healed up?
Right.
We're like, no. But we're different.
Yeah.
The Lord's supplying grace, and we're better for it, you know. And so I would say he was just with us in all of that. And we exited the country and didn't have problems. Our lawyers felt like that was miraculous.
Yeah.
And it just everything confirmed, like, unless someone forced us to go, he had reminded us of the surety of our calling and that we should stay. And so we did.
Exited the country for a short time, but are still there in that same place even right now.
Yeah, we left for about 5 days.
Yep.
Nearby country, came back, and we've remained in our city for the last
Since then, four years. Yep.
Now, God opened doors and new fields. We would say about our teammates, both those who were foreigners and then nationals, I could, with a clear conscience, say they're as bold as ever before. You know, in that neighborhood, we haven't directly seen the results of advance we might have hoped, but there's been new fruit in new fields. Even this year, I think some teammates would say they've seen the most fruit in quite a while.
Wow.
You know, some nationals would come and say, man, your blows should have been ours. I've got to share. There was a national brother who's a leader on our team who the next week led training in a different area. And when it was time to go out and share, the people were like, are you crazy, man? And his words to them was, you can stay if you want. And they're like, don't you worry about your life with what just happened. And his words to them were, man, I'm dead already. So, you know, there's fantastic stories that make you, remind you of of a Paul's, I want you to know what happened to me served to advance the gospel. Mm. But certainly I think there is also a progression of people's faith.
No doubt. Talking about your team, talking about what happened locally, we were chatting just a little bit about this kind of suffering and persecution is so foreign to us as Western Christians, right? Even us who've been called and sent out, been here, maybe we've seen it happen to some of our national partners, even we've been there to support them, but for it to come directly to us, what were some of the responses that you got from the American church, maybe some of your supporters, as they heard about what happened?
Yeah, I think it was hard for them to have a frame of reference with that experience. So it was hard for them to know what counsel to give. Mm-hmm. And yeah, there were people who were telling us we should come back. There were people wondering why we wouldn't or why we wouldn't be sent back or all those things. But I would say a majority of the church was deeply encouraged, even introspective into what am I doing with my life or ministry. And so there were a lot of good testimonies in that way. We definitely felt like when we eventually went to the U.S. for a temporary time, we got to process with those sending churches, and that really helped them.
Yeah.
You know, I think that their love and support for us has remained through all of this. And even some, I dare say, might have been inspired to live differently.
Yeah. For you guys, for you, and you already talked about some of the effects, you know, on your family, a daughter struggling with anxiety, totally understandable. We all, in some ways, I think, struggle with that even outside of an extreme situation or experience like that. How did you and Emily and maybe the family, even some of the other national partners, how did you deal specifically with fear about living in your city, going back out, doing the work which you all have continued to do? That specific feeling of fear, how did you guys deal with that?
It's a great question. I think a simple answer would be we did have fear, but God supplied courage. Courage is not the absence of fear. But it's that we're willing to walk forward in the face of it. And what we see in the scriptures is that, you know, when people were bold in the face of opposition or dangerous situations, it was the Spirit that was filling them again.
That's it.
And so really it's a Spirit-inspired courage. Even Paul, in that same letter to the Philippians, he says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And so really the answer is God had to continually supply us courage. We did have fear. I used to be the one to run to the big bearded guys. I'll tell you, for the first few months, I wanted to turn when I saw them. There were moments where certain aspects were so uncomfortable. But paradoxically, putting yourself back into some of those familiar situations were what he used to give us the strength to move beyond it, to not be paralyzed. And certainly we weren't trying to take overt risks. You know, all along we're praying about this. We don't want to be careless or foolish, but we also don't want to live in fear. And I think I remember the first time sharing with those big bearded guys again. I remember the first time going back into a masjid. I remember for the first time just hitting the streets with, you know, in our city in a different area. And it's just, I don't know what to say, but yeah, he can help us to overcome what our flesh would want us to do, which would be to stop.
Yeah, I think just a testimony of God's goodness in the midst of that, providing us the things that we need. His, like you said, his presence going with us. And how much of do we struggle with in our flesh of wanting to be secure, wanting to be safe, and holding that up as the greatest idol? We've heard a lot in our time on the field, maybe from national partners or something like that, or others that have said, well, you know, if persecution came, it's almost like they treat it like we did something wrong. Right? That if you're facing persecution, it's like, well, you know, you stepped out of bounds. You shouldn't have been that extreme. You should have taken it more easy. You know, we need to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. I get that verse thrown around all the time. What would you say to that sort of response? Like you were doing something wrong to provoke this reaction.
Yeah. Even in the context of wise as serpents, innocent as doves, he is telling them you're lambs amongst wolves. I am sending you to a place that is dangerous. if you follow me, if they do this to your master, surely you can expect this. Mm-hmm. You know, you're following in the legacy of the prophets. Mm. So they persecuted the prophets, and they will persecute you.
Yep.
But do not fear them. Mm. I think there's all kinds of teachings of Jesus and ultimately his example that he was willing to suffer for our salvation. Mm. He was willing to trust his Father that whatever would come would be under his sovereign control, and that it would mean God's good purposes would be fulfilled,
yep.
that even God would be glorified through the suffering.
Mm-hmm.
And when Jesus says, I fulfilled the work that the Father called me to do, it included, for the joy set before him, yep. to endure the cross.
That's it.
In that Philippians letter, Paul says that, I don't know if I'll get to see you, but if I see you or hear of you again, I want to see that you're standing firm mm-hmm. in your faith in one spirit, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, mm-hmm. not fearing your opponents in anything.
Yeah.
That this is actually a sign to them that you are saved and they are not, for it has been granted to you not only to believe in Christ, but to also suffer yeah. for his sake.
Yeah.
And know that you're enduring the same suffering that I have and that many saints have all throughout the world. That, again, this is an expected outcome. Paul, at the end of his life, is telling Timothy, you followed my teaching, but my way of life.
Yeah.
Even my suffering and persecutions. And you remember what happened to me even in Lystra and Derbe, he reminds them.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, in fact, if anyone, well, this is Peter, I guess, says that if anyone wants to live a godly life, they will be persecuted.
Yep.
I think the thing that we don't realize is that we maybe think that's the worst thing to avoid when maybe perhaps that's an opportunity to know our Savior in a way we never have, in an intimacy that we've not known before. We don't ask for it, but we also just realize if he's our shepherd, our lives are in his hands. We may be sheep among wolves, but nothing can touch us, man, unless he allows.
Yeah.
And if he allows, he has great purposes for the kingdom advance, even our own advance.
Yeah.
You know, Paul doesn't get to the point to where he says, I'm content in all things without suffering a lot to get there.
That's right.
And so suffering is commonplace in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
It's not we did something wrong. In fact, we probably did something right.
Right. Yeah.
And I do think that that's something that the church needs to encourage one another with, because it can be falsely told, like you should stop proclaiming or we should stop doing this. And, you know, in Christ's eyes, darkness is not okay.
Yeah.
We keep proclaiming.
Mm-hmm. You had mentioned that desire, that biblical desire that really drove this whole push, you know, to be out in this area over that month or over that year. And even what you were speaking to now, it's not okay. The darkness is not okay. That's what drives us out and keeps us out. What would you say just about your commitment to that even now, and the importance of that to anybody who's listening?
I don't think we have another example of gospel proclamation other than really that it should be broad and bold.
Yep.
If we look through the book of Acts, one might say, you know, yeah, that was Jesus' life or the early church in Acts. But even when Paul's writing all his great theological letters, what does it say about his time in Acts 28?
Mm.
That he shared the word of God boldly without hindrance.
Mm-hmm.
He proclaimed it. Even the whole imperial guard had heard the word of the Lord. He never stopped in any of that. Mm-hmm. He was raising up disciples with the expectations to do the same.
Yeah.
And I think inherent, especially in sent one work, is that is part of that calling that we cannot let go of. Many people say, oh, the Muslim people will never believe. And quite often what that means is if they've shared very little gospel with them. Very little seed has been sown. And we cannot expect any kind of harvest with very little seed sown. If we ever want to see inroads, and I'm sure where movement is advancing among these peoples, there is broad proclamation.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a requirement even for kingdom advance. It's something that we must pursue if we're going to be biblical, faithful churches, biblical, faithful, sent one workers.
That's right.
in our work, we knew that we were testing a boundary with these teammates that was not common.
Yeah.
So there is this unspoken question, was it the right move? Would we have done it again?
Yeah.
And I think Emily and I and our teammates would all tell you the answer is profoundly yes.
Yep.
I still can't think of a funner and more fulfilling time in my life than even in that year of broad proclamation. There's a greater joy for the church, for us to have to just really step out in boldness and boldly proclaim this message throughout all such lost communities like that. And, you know, the scriptural commands to us are to go and boldly proclaim, and the scriptural examples to us encourage us that we're just following in the footsteps of those who came before us, continuing to be used by God humbly, only as co-workers, but seeing his gospel advance. That gospel must be preached among all peoples throughout the whole world, anticipating his return.
That's right. So many quotations you've had, even, you know, you've mentioned Philippians over and over again. And that's the place, Paul recounting the suffering right alongside the joy. And the joy that is, in some ways, kind of the consummation of the suffering, right? That it's pointed that way, and the joy that overcomes that suffering and will ultimately overcome it. When we've counted the cost in this life to be a part of that so that others could experience that joy as well. Brother, thanks for being just such a great example of that in our lives, in the years that we've known you guys, and even having seen from a distance you all walk through this process and have heard about it over time. Man, we're just blessed by that. And we pray that people who've heard this as well would be blessed in that same way. They'd come to that same conviction, not of their own strength, you know, to be able to endure something like that. But like you said over and over again, that the Lord is enough. His presence is enough. He'll provide what we need in any circumstance, and it's worth it.
Amen.
Thanks, brother.